So this week, these last few weeks, I actually have been out of town. My daughter and I, we were on a nice trip to Delaware. Has anyone ever been to Delaware? Okay, well, then you would know the joke of that. Because Delaware, there's not much. Delaware is a lot of, I mean, there are beaches on there. But Delaware is a lot of cornfields, and she had some lacrosse stuff going on. So I've been gone for 2 weeks, and I will say that I missed you guys. I am excited to be back. Beautiful. We had a great time together. But towards the end of the trip, we stopped at a friend's house and we stayed with them in Michigan. And they're actually our friend's parents. And so it was like being at their house, I told them, was like being with mom and dad. They fed us very well. I mean, literally, like we got there and we sat down once we got there and they had snacks. And then they had root beer floats. And then there was like, you know, someone making us breakfast. It was great. And then they had made us like ribs for dinner. For someone who always cooks, when someone makes me a meal, I very much appreciate it. And then we sat down and then like without even asking, like she made us like cake Sunday, like, you know, like she made freshly baked cookies and then threw ice cream and fudge on it. And I mean, like we were just like, I was loving it. And I texted them. I said, it was like being home with mom and dad. Thank you. But part of what was also like being home with mom and dad, it was really the conversation. That was actually the part that I was most blessed about, was our conversation regarding the Lord. And there were some things that she kept saying that just like I couldn't let go of. We were just talking about various things from ministry, individual ministry, church ministry, what's going on with Samantha. Like we were talking about everything. But one of the things that she kept saying in various conversations, and I couldn't get away from it. Even in fact, like I had what my message was going to be, and then I went back to change it because I just think it's so important and vital to where we are. She kept talking about people trying Jesus. And so my message today is you can't try Jesus. All right. I wasn't trying to be like clever or funny or clickbaity. You can't try Jesus. Because when we think about the significance of the cross and the significance of Jesus, what we need to come to terms with is we just can't try Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever heard someone say, yeah, I tried Jesus, but it didn't work. Has anyone ever heard that phrase? I gave him a shot, but it didn't work out. Well, the reality is Jesus isn't something that you try on like a pair of jeans. He is not something that is to be, you know, casual about. Really, when we think about the significance of the cross and the significance of who Jesus is, he's more than something that you can just try. You know, have you ever thought about if you just tried being married? Now, right? Or just tried being a daughter, a son, whatever relationship. If you just tried, yeah, I like tried being a worker at work. It like didn't work out for me. Like you'd be jobless, right? Oftentimes we find that, and this isn't about any of this, but oftentimes we find where things don't work relationally in whatever capacity that is, it's because we tried something, but we weren't probably willing to give up something. Whether it was our pride, whether it was forgiveness, whether it was, you know, I was looking how servers, like they serve, you know, like a waiter will serve your table. But do you know they have all of these other things that they have to do? And I was thinking about like, do I really want to be a server? And then I'm like, actually, I just don't want to do the other stuff. Like, I just want to wait on people and get tips. Like, that's what I want. I don't want to like have to put ice in the ice machine. I don't want to have to like clean up and like move benches and sweep in there. I was sharing one of my first serving jobs. It was my second one. I was working with a friend of ours and he actually got me the job. I was working at the spaghetti factory in California. And one of the things you had to do is you had to scoop butter in between your tables was one of your tasks. And so I was back there scooping butter and he said, hey, can you help me bring this plate of food out to somebody? And I was like, yeah, sure. And so as I wipe my hands on my clothes. I'm one of those, like, especially if I'm cooking, I just wipe, you know, whatever's here. So I kind of wiped the butter off like on my apron And I went to go take them their plate of spaghetti. And as I went to go put their plate of spaghetti down, I like went forward too much and the spaghetti landed on their lap. And my friend who I work with, he can be somewhat intimidating. He's like 6'4" or 5". He's Hawaiian. He has a deep voice. And I was like, you know, 20-year-old Susie, just like, hey, our personality is very different. And I spilled food on his table. And he said, that's all Susie. And I just thought, it was right. So that's why I think like, I like serving, I love being with people, but like the other stuff, I just don't want to do it. And when I think about following Jesus, so many times I think what happens is people kind of get that rubber stamp. I don't want to go to hell. Maybe they hear a very compelling message, which I'm not even going to say is not true. But then the rubber meets the road. Because what we're actually saying is when we invite Jesus into our life, we're asking him to take lordship of our life. And in our culture here, that's where things begin to get a little bit difficult. Do I really want you, Jesus, to rule and reign in my life? Or do I just want to train you? Or do I just want to be with you and try you out where you're convenient? And I think that it's so compelling because she kept coming back to this. This had nothing to do with what we were talking about, but I could not move away from how many times do I try Jesus? And then in a moment of crisis, and hear me out, the Lord is so good. He is so faithful. He loves us so much. He literally died on the cross for people who were persecuting him. Like that is who he is. And so in his goodness, in his mercy, in his long suffering, in his loving kindness, and in his patience for us, he makes himself continually available. And so many times as us as humans, once we get past the point of desperation, then we move on and we forget. And then all of a sudden, because there is so much information that is going on at us, come, and I talk about this a lot, probably because it's probably one of my biggest struggles is the amount of information. I'm going to be really real. Like if I'm real, my phone and social media really is probably a struggle for me. So that's why I'm talking about it often, because I find that it pulls me and I'm like, oh, what is this person doing? Or what's happening here? Did you hear about this? There's so much information that the reality is we can't try Jesus anymore. We're living in a time where Sundays will not any longer be enough. That just reading a little bit for the day and not ruling, allowing him to rule in our and reign will be easily siphoned off. Jesus can't be trying. So if things aren't working out for you with your relationship with Jesus, is it because you're just trying where it's convenient? You know, when I say these things, I would just want you to consider what's going on as that's happening. What are you feeling? Are you feeling uncomfortable? Are you feeling like, oh, here we go again? Or like whatever it is, pay attention to what's going on inside of you, because what's going on inside of us is a lot more important because it tells us where we actually are. That is actually an indication. And I believe in the times that we're in, with the amount of information that can be there, we can no longer try Jesus only when it's convenient. But we're going to have to make a place to decide and say, I'm going to dig in and read his word and get to know who he is. You know, I'm around some young love and I love it, because young love is so precious. Right? They see each other. They acknowledge each other. They pre-think like, oh, I think this person would like this. Oh, I saw this and I did this. Or, oh, hey, let's go do this. There's this idea of this newness that's just fun, right? You see the other person and then, and I'm like 21 years married. And you're just like, hey, good morning. You know, like, here's your coffee. I'm just going to be real. I make him coffee every morning for both of us because we enjoy it. But, you know, I'll just, you know, you put it in there. You maybe don't say any words to each other because it's the morning. Or something that I like to remind one of my children, I always say, your dad didn't do this when we first were dating. I'm going to tell you, he did not eat apples with such vigor when we were just dating. Eating apples is a kind of a thing for me. It grinds my gears. And so I don't know why he all of a sudden developed this love for apples so aggressively, especially at night. But I'll look at my child and I'll say, I'm just going to tell you that your dad didn't do this when we first fell in love. And she said, no, I think I probably did. You just were just overlooking it. Whatever the case may be, he eats apples with a vigor that really just gets me these days. And it's a little different than when it got me when I was first in love, right? And so wherever you are with your walk with Jesus, it's time for us to take some account. Are you just trying to fit him in where he fits? Now, hear me out when I say this, and I'm going to get to scripture here in a moment. There are seasons in my life where I've had to leave my Bible open, and as I'm going through the day reading my Bible, right? I'm keeping it somewhere that's there. There have been seasons in my life where I have the capacity and time to sit down and spend an hour in prayer and worship and journal. That's not what I'm talking about. I understand that we ebb and flow with our relationship with Jesus based on a season, but what should not be ebbing and flowing is how we give him a try. If we're going through our days, our weeks, our moments, our times, and don't realize that the King, the like creator of the universe, the whole purpose of sending Jesus was so that the creator of the universe can be reconciled with us so that we can have more than just a try at him. So we can have more than just a taste. There's so much more. And the reality is there's so much more that it's, I always say, you're never going to be as like not busy as you are right now. Like this is less busy that you'll ever be in your life. You're only going to get busier. You only get busier. We don't magically all of a sudden arrive at time. We just find other things to fill our time. And we're walking in a season that I feel like right now we have to not get it out with because I have to, but I get to spend time with you, Jesus. And I believe he wants us to be a church locally and then the Big C church that moves from just trying him on Sundays and putting the performances and doing the things and all of that stuff to being a church that is in love with him, who's in relation with him Sunday. And Sunday is just an outflow of what's happening Monday through Saturday. So much so that when people come here who don't know Jesus, who needed it, we can be like, oh, hey, I have some of Jesus. Let me fill you up. Let me pray over you. Let me lead you. How can I partner with you? See, it's more than just trying Jesus. Because if you keep trying to fit Jesus in your life, you're not gonna find place and space for him. If you're gonna keep just trying to act religious and, you know, do a few, it's not going to work out for you because Jesus says, I want all of who you are. You invite me to take over your life, which means we surrender everything. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8, and this might be a familiar place for you, but we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through Mark 9:1. So, there, that is that. When he called the people to himself with his disciples, also he said to them, so this is Jesus. And this is what I think is so profound about this. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what profit of a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We're going to break this down today. Even though this might be a familiar verse, there's some things that I want us to get into some perspective. You know, as I was studying this, I began to think Jesus was calling people to take up their cross before he was crucified. I don't know that I don't know about you. I just read things and then I just like, oh, it's the Bible. But it hit me when I was studying this. Jesus was calling them to take up a cross before he had actually was ever crucified. Now, walk with me for just a moment with this, because I think that this is a little bit more profound that I found profound. You do with that as you may, but I'm still working some of this out. So think about this. The cross was meant to be, by the Romans, a place of humiliation, of pain, a slow, painful, humiliating death that would send a message to people, right? So the Romans used the cross as a place that your humiliation would be put on display. And then it would also say, be, so then don't make the same mistakes they did. So it was testifying of something. And so when Jesus is telling his disciples and people are following him to take up your cross and follow me, he had not yet taken up his own cross and been crucified. What they would not yet to understand, and what kind of blew my mind in all of this, was that Jesus had yet to redeem the cross. Because not only when Jesus died, when he died on the cross, and we just experienced it through communion, right? When he died on the cross, he said, my blood is the new covenant. My bread is the bread of life. It's been broken from you. There's healing, there's salvation. So all of that was taken care of in the cross, in the spirit. But what was also happening was Jesus all of a sudden turned the cross upside down, not like literally upside down, but the idea of the cross upside down, where it went from being a place of humiliation and slow, painful death to a place of freedom and hope and someone being glorified. Just think about this. Jesus took the actual cross. So when he was inviting them to say, hey, look, I want you to take up your cross, they had no idea really what that meant. See, we live on this side of scripture where we have the understanding and the implication of what Jesus did on the cross. At that point, it was actually a place of faith for them to have to walk through the ideology of taking up the cross. Does that make sense? They had to walk in a faith and understanding. And when they chose to follow Jesus and he was saying, I want you to take up your cross and follow me, it had yet to be redeemed. He was calling them to say, hey, I want you to take the very thing and watch what I do with it. Watch what I do with it. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself, right? At the cross already, what was happened? Judgment had already been made. If you were on the cross, that meant that they had deemed you guilty and deemed you worthy of dying in that capacity. And Jesus is saying here, I want you to let go of that place of being justified. I want you to deny yourself any rights of anything and just come follow me. And the way you follow me is you take up the most humiliating thing that would be associated with being guilty. Think about this, what he was calling them to. See, we have to understand that when we read scripture, there's the context that it was in and the context that we get to live it through. So when he was calling them to, he was calling them to something very serious, something that would equal humiliation, a slow death. Slowly dying. What they wouldn't know, what they wouldn't understand at that point would be the beauty of what it meant to really follow Jesus. That those places that humanity meant to humiliate somebody would be a place of glorifying and beautiful redemption. He calls us. You know, what Jesus was ultimately saying is, don't fall for the ways of the world. Don't fall for what they're saying that signifies. Follow me, take that up, because you're gonna have a new idea of what the cross means and what it means for your life. He is the only one that could bring something that was so, so detrimental to life and make it beautiful. This is why we can't try Jesus. Because could you imagine if they're like, the disciples, like, I don't want to do that. What they missed out on. He's talking about some serious stuff here. We serve a God who is so faithful that in all wisdom and understanding would call them to something that would require them to be more, like would require more than just themselves. The cross was the ultimate power move for the Romans. And I love that Jesus took it and rewrote its purpose. Now here it goes on to say on verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The reality is we cannot carry the cross. And I think part of the reason Jesus uses the, because Jesus was very intentional with his words, is you couldn't carry a cross and carry something else. It's not possible, right? If I were to take that down, and I would most definitely need both hands. And so he's using this imagery that gives us that you can't carry what you want to carry and follow me. We got to let go. We got to lay down. We got to surrender anything. You know, when I came up here, is anyone in here doesn't like to take multiple trips? I do not like taking multiple trips. If I can get everything in one trip, wherever it is, I will load myself with all the bags, all the ways, all of the stuff, use my mouth, my toes, my everything. Like I have 10 fingers. I'm going to like pinky that up so I don't have to like come back for it. Like it's ridiculous, right? I'm someone who tries to carry it all. And Jesus is saying, no, here's what I want you to do. You actually need to surrender all of what you think needs to happen. If you try to save your life, if you try to hold on to your desires, if you try to hold on to the way that you want to do forgiveness, the way you want to do living holy, if you want to hold on to what you think being sanctified means, you can't carry both. And I think Jesus used such dramatic imagery of a cross that we need to pick it up, that we need to take up the cross. We need to deny ourselves and take up the cross so that there is nothing that we could hold on to. We cannot hold on to this world, the burdens, the worries, the stress for success, the cultural appropriation, culture, and follow Jesus. It is actually impossible. If you think about your own life and what that looks like day to day, we are in a time where more than ever, our words carry so much weight. We say the wrong thing. We breathe. And I'm not trying to put us against them. That's not it. The reality is there's so much that we have to consider. And Jesus is saying, would you just surrender that and let me lead you? Would you surrender that and follow me? Would you surrender trying to hold up what you think you should look like, who you should be, where you should be by now, whatever it is? Would you surrender that, lay that down and take up the cross? Deny yourself something and follow me and watch how I will be glorified in your life. See, the world and Jesus are completely like opposite. That's how it's intended to be. When Jesus came, the intention was to pull us out of what we are in and lead us in a new direction. When we talk about repentance, repentance is completely turning from what we are repenting from and walking away from it. But the world and culture tells us we can do both. You can do Jesus on Sunday and yourself on Sunday afternoon if you really want to. You can walk out here, someone can cut you off, you could be flipping them the bird, honking, angry, and like, you were just saying, holy are you, Lord, right? Like, I mean, because we've come, culture tells us, it's okay, do you. Yeah, whatever feels right. Well, that felt right, they cut me off, and they almost hit my car, and they deserve that, and like, no. But culture tells us we can live lukewarm. And that's okay. Culture tells us, well, maybe, just maybe, and we're going to get to this, scripture isn't all of what it's supposed to be. Did you know there was like some discrepancies in some of the Bibles? And that's not the word that was intended to you. Compromise is here. You can live a compromised life with Jesus, and there'll be plenty of people who will tell you that's okay. Now, he's not talking about perfection. It says we're being perfected until he returns. Hallelujah. This is not about perfection and works. This is about surrender and lordship. And those are two different things. When I know who is Lord of my life, oh, you can be trusted. I can follow you. I can walk away from that situation in trust. It says that you're my protector. It says that you will guide me. I can walk away from that promotion that just didn't settle right with me because God, I don't know. I didn't have the answer, but something didn't sit right with me. So I'm going to lay this at your feet and I'm going to trust you because you can be trusted. See, that's taking up your cross and denying yourself versus trying to make something happen. Oh, I'm going to take this promotion. It must be from God. And meanwhile, you're ignoring the Holy Spirit inside of you that hasn't told you absolutely not, but you just know, oh, something's not right. Our heart for this church is that we would be a people, including myself, who would walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. That I wouldn't need the Lord to say, don't go there. That if I feel it inside and I just feel just a slight, I'm not doing it. I don't know what it is. It's not for me. And there's going to be plenty of people who don't understand, who don't get it. You're not living for them. Right? We live in a world right now that man's approval means a lot. I work through it often. This is not, I think about often like, oh, what are people going to say about, you know, if people start asking about my church, what are my answers going to be? Like, right? Like I start getting, no, am I being obedient to the Lord? Yes. Are we doing what the Lord's asking us to do? Yes. Then that should be suffice. See, denying yourself is more than just like, oh, he's not going to let me do the things I want to do. No. Denying ourselves is saying, Lord, I want you to rule and reign in my life today. And whatever it looks like for today is going to look like it's for today. And whatever it's going to look like for tomorrow is going to look like what it's for tomorrow. But we can't just live on both sides. And the reality is it's getting harder because the world is calling us louder. The reality is, so verse 36 through 37, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, the world always takes and it always will cost us. Doing things our own way out of allowing the Lord to rule and reign in our life will always cost us. I remember my youth pastor, which I don't think he was the originator of the saying, but he would say, sin will cost you more than you ever have. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. And the reality is that not everything is sin. Hear me out. Not everything is sin. But when we become accustomed to using the world's methods of running our life, it leads us back to ourselves and our needs and our desires and gets our eyes off Jesus, which then when my eyes are and ears are off of Jesus, guess what I do? I walk in sin. I do things you so. So it's not that everything is sin. It's just the moment my eyes begin to come off Jesus is when I position myself to do what I want to do. And quite frankly, by my Red Bull, I do what I want to do, right? Like we know this is not the best thing for me and I still drink it. I do what I want to do. The more I get my eyes off of Jesus, guess what I do? What Susie wants to do. I don't know where you are on that. I just know that sin will take us farther than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to be, and cost us more than we'll ever have. And the beginning way, see, if you remember back to when the serpent comes to Eve, he doesn't come and say, come eat this. He comes and says to Jesus, did God really say that? See, that's what we forget is that getting off course has nothing to do with our actual actions. He just needs to bring doubt. And so what will a man do? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? You know, I think back to the story of Esau. If you're unfamiliar with the story, Esau was an older twin. And the younger brother who had promised with him was panicked and stuff. And he fooled his brother into giving up his birthright. Now, birthrights are like, what? Like that makes no sense culturally to us. But the firstborn were set apart. That just is how it was in scripture. The firstborn meant something. There was a birthright. There was a blessing. There was things that came because you were the first. You were the firstborn. And here Esau is. He is hungry. He's a hunter. He's out. He comes to his brother and he exchanges something, the most prized thing, to satisfy his immediate need. And I think about that as I was reading that. For what will a prophet or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If we are just trying Jesus, we will give just about anything. Because we're going to be living in compromise. I'm going to continue to say this because I want to make sure we hear this again. This is not about perfection. This is not about works. This is about holding on to things that we shouldn't be holding on to. It's about doing things in a way that we shouldn't be doing things. See, when we learn to ignore the yielding of the Spirit, we progressively then begin to walk in disobedience. And we're willing to sacrifice and give. Why does that matter now? Why does that matter? Why does it matter in your life? Why does this message matter in your life? You have to answer that question. But it matters because there's people all around us. It matters because he's calling us to greater surrender. It matters because most definitely there's probably places that you and I hold on to things that he's saying, look, can you just surrender this to me? Can you just surrender this preference to me? Can you just surrender, like, just trust me. I can be trusted. He can be trusted. We have gotten to this place based on his faithfulness and his goodness, not our good works and our good looks. We have salvation because he is a God who is a faithful God, whose heart is not judgment and condemnation, but his heart is a mercy and grace. That is how we've gotten to this point. That is the God we serve. That is the God we can trust. And it requires us to be people who say, okay, Jesus, I'm taking up my cross and I'm laying this down today. I'm laying this preference down today. I'm laying this desire down today. I'm laying this down at your feet. And we have to say it. Sometimes we actually have to say, God, I'm laying XYZ at your feet. Lord, you love that person. You love me. Whatever it is, that's how we surrender. We don't just surrender in thought. We sometimes have to remind ourselves, no, I gave that to the Lord. No, I gave that to the Lord. Lord, your word, you're faithful. That's why it's important for us to read our Bible. Because how do we know what God's promises are if we don't read our Bible? There's a lot of things that sound really good out there that are not scripture, that have no promise, that have no weight, that have no covenant. Anytime we go back to scripture, we come with the weight of the faithfulness of God. We come with the weight of the faithfulness of the covenant. We come with the weight that it says that his word will not return void, but do the very thing that it set out to do. That's why we need scripture over motivation. That's why we need scripture over anything else. That's why we need it in our hearts and in our minds, because things are going to come at us, and what comes around goes around, bears no weight. But I can say, Lord, your word says that I will reap what I sow. So I sow into your kingdom. I sow faithfulness. I sow forgiveness. And I'm going to reap that abundantly, because that has weight and power. Anything else just goes out powerless. And we need the power of God these days. We need the power of God. We need to be yielding. You guys, I don't know what you guys, I don't know anything most about any of your lives. I know a handful of some people's lives, what they see, what they go through. But I sometimes go online and think people are so deceived by what they're believing. And I know the truth. I know what scripture says. And people walk in such deception every single day. And we have the truth. And this is so much more. I want there to just be this like awakening in all of us that when I walk into my school, when I walk into any place, I come with the power of God. And I don't just try him on Sunday and experience his presence there. No, I walk and the presence of God is in me. And because the presence of God is in me, I can move in boldness and faith to pray over that person. I can move in boldness and faith and say, no, I don't need to do that. I can move in boldness and faith and say, nope, that's not for me right now. I can move in boldness and faith that God is faithful. That's what it's about. That there's people who are sleeping everywhere. And as believers, we should not be them. We should not be people who are asleep because it didn't work out for us. If it's not working out for you, we got to change the method. Right? If it's something's not going, working out, change what you're doing and see how God moves. And then we begin to just go forward. But let's not be a people who are willing to walk in compromise and surrender our own souls because we're satisfied for what we get right now. The end of the scripture says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Now, I think back to when I was in high school, I was like, it was not well, we didn't have social media really. And I think social media helped this. You weren't really ashamed of Jesus. I mean, I was actually ashamed of Jesus, back up. I kind of was. You just like, you went to church, it was kind of weird. I like talking about someone about my faith, but now we see it everywhere, right? It's commonplace. I think again, that has to do with social media. It's kind of crossing these barriers. You're like, oh, that person's a believer, or someone will post a verse. And so I don't think anymore it's about being ashamed. I think there is something, but here's where I think we're getting caught up in right now. For what, whoever is ashamed of me in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And he said to them, as surely I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. Here's where I think that we're getting a little bit caught up as the church, is the adulterous place. When you think about adultery, it's about being unfaithful, but it really is a division of our heart and emotions. If I'm adulterous towards my husband, it means that my affections and thoughts, dreams, whatever, all of that is now towards somebody else, right? That's what adultery means. And then adultery leads to behavior that then is sinful, right? So if I have feelings towards someone else and I'm thinking it's beginning in my heart when I'm acting them out, and there's even scripture that talks about what's happening in our heart and sin, but we're not going to talk there. We're talking about the word adulterous right now. But being in adultery is having your heart and emotions divided and you're unfaithful. And it says you, got to go back to here. In this adulterous and sinful generation. It's interesting that there's a division between the two words, that they didn't just say the sinful generation or this adulterous generation, but there's something that begins in our heart that then leads out to our action. And right now, I believe that there's a division that the world is calling us to, the enemy, to be adulterous towards our affection to the Lord. I believe that many of us can be divided in our thoughts and emotions towards God. And this is why we try Jesus. Because just in case Jesus doesn't work, I'm going to have my backup plan. And guess what? Jesus doesn't work when you have a backup plan. You know, when Sam and I, we were in Boston, and they had like a fair or something in their like one little area. And I think that it's just important. So I talk about it, but there was a tent and people were getting psychic readings. And there was four people who were doing the readings or giving the readings and four people who were receiving the readings. And what I thought was interesting was that it was hot. I mean, her and I were hot. It was just like, you know, you're not really wanting to, like, you're maybe moving. You don't want to be like just standing because your body starts getting sticky. And there was people and she was just like, they're so into it. You just saw they were locked in. They were locked into it. And as I was sharing with his mom, I said, you know, really got us. And she said, oh, well, of course someone's locked in. There's no accountability. You can get action without having to ever have any accountability. Someone can tell you about the past, tell you about your future, and guess what? Then you can just do it yourself. And now you know, right? It must be true because they knew about that. So this must be true. See, people are falling for it, and we're going to read about it in Jude. We're not going to read all of Jude, but Jude is literally one chapter. Jude, you can turn there, is the second to the last book. It's Jude and Revelation. But we see, as I was reading it again, you see how telling of where we are, but people just want, they just want to have Jesus to fix stuff. I don't actually want to do anything. Could you imagine if you were in a relationship? Any earthly relationship requires a give and a take. Doesn't matter. And I think oftentimes we have these relationships so we can learn how to be in communion, so we can learn how to be in fellowship, so we can learn how to be in fellowship, how we can be in communion. That's the intention of community and relationship, whatever relationship it is. All relationships require something. If you're not giving into a relationship, it's probably not going anywhere, right? Like I said, I love watching the Young Love because they give attention. They see, they think through, they, you know, all of this stuff. It's refreshing. And right now, I think people, when they walk away from their faith, like, oh, it didn't work, it's because there was work that was required. There was surrender that the Lord was asking of me that I probably wasn't willing to let go of. There was my way that I probably wanted to do this that I wasn't wanting to let go of because I knew better. I think that all the time. But relationship and our relationship with Jesus requires time and devotion, not devotion and just writing, devotion, admiration of our heart, investment, sacrifice, giving, hope, faith, growth. And our relationship with Jesus, like, it's so much more because what we get in exchange is so much greater than what we could ever give. So much greater than what we could ever give. We don't have the capacity to give enough to earn it. He already did and gave us the ultimate gift. And he's just saying, come spend time with me. Come be with me. Come sit at my feet. Just come be in my presence. There's nothing you need to do except be with me. Isn't that beautiful? That the hope isn't that I get to perform my way to a greater place. No, Jesus just loves me, his daughter. That's like who he sees me as. And there's things I get to do, but my children are ultimately his. I get to steward and grow and help them and hopefully walk in obedience and do things well with them as my children, but ultimately they're still his. This church, this is his. This isn't my church. This isn't Jay's church. We get to steward it. We get to pastor it, but it's not like all of who I am. And it's like, okay, Lord, at any point, if this is what you want, like you just tell us, this is, you're running the show. It's not about my title. It's not about my position. None of that matters to him. What matters is that we would just sit at his feet and not be people who would be of an adultery and sinful generation who keeps just trying to pursue things that we think are in exchange for what he's actually given to us. Because what he has for us is so much greater than we could ever think or imagine. Like even if what you're holding on to is the ultimate and he's asking you to put it down, what he has for you is so much greater than the ultimate thing that you think that it is. Okay, I'm going to share this testimony, even though it's not mine to share, it's Jay's, and I'm almost done. So Jay and I, we've been married. We got married when we were 21. We were young and we were like, we're going to be in ministry together. And I was from California and I'm like, what's a Wisconsin? And he's like, it's a place. And I'm like, oh, I'm going because you have beautiful eyes and nice smile. And you're like, you love Jesus. Like I'm on board. And so, you're okay with me being a pastor. Like we only both had two non-negotiables and our non-negotiables were non-negotiable, but something we both were like, yes, we're on board with. Anyways, we've been in ministry since we've moved here in various capacities. It's looked different. I've had children. It's like ebbed and flowed. I've worked, he's worked. And so every so often he'd be like, you know, if I was never a pastor, I probably would want to be a coach, like a football coach would be really it. Jay loves the Packers. It's actually a fun fact about Jay. People who went to youth group always talk about how Jay would pray for the Packers when he was in junior high and high school. He loves the Packers, like through and through. Jay is like, loves the Packers. And so anyway, so he loves football. And he said, if I was not a pastor, I would love to be a coach. Cool. You know, whatever, we're going, we're doing our thing. And he has done a very brilliant job of really honoring his role as a father. And so doing his best to like be a pastor, and he also works, but then like coach the kids. And I remember it was our youngest, he was in eighth grade. And like, I was like, your coaching is done. Cause that was where he'd get his coaching gig from, right? And then like our son, we coached him all through Little League, all through tournament season. He was one of the coaches and just did a really good job at coaching him because Jay loves to coach. And so I remember taking a picture and I'm like, this is your last youth night. And we like celebrated. And then the end of summer of last year, one of the guys was like, hey, would you be interested in maybe coaching the high school with me? I'm coaching the freshman team. And Jay's like, yeah, just, you know, let me know. We can see if it worked out. And he heard nothing. And so Jay is like, oh, that'd been fun. But, you know, Jay, there's not much this man holds on to. I'm still after 21 years trying to like learn. But he's just like, okay, like it's what it is. So it's August, maybe second week in August. I think they're like 2 weeks into practice and he gets a call and says, hey, we'd love for you to come coach with us, volunteer coach the freshman team. And so Jay talks about the first time he was out there with the freshmen, and all the boys love Coach Jay. Like, Coach Jay is like my favorite Jay. I just love watching him, like, with these kids. Like, I love watching my family actually all in action. I love watching their, like, nuances and, like, their body language. Like, I've studied my family, so I love watching them. And so he got to coach. And so here he is. He's coaching freshman football. And the super cool thing was, our oldest, he was a senior, and they have all of the coaching staff come to the varsity games and be on the sideline. And so here are these kids that he's been coaching since they were probably at third grade, fourth grade, and he's now with them on their senior year on the sideline coaching them. And so we're like, oh, that was fun, like, good season, great. Well, Jay, I think I can make this announce, I think it is, he just got brought on as a defense coordinator for the freshman team for the high school. Like, he actually has a position. Like, he's not just like the general, like, because he was always like the people coach is what I would call him, like, just making sure everyone was where they're doing. No, he actually has like a position, coach position, this upcoming fall. And when he called me, I was so excited. Yeah, you can clap. I was so excited. Because here's what I've learned. It's way better than he could have ever imagined. It's way better. Like, how cool is it that, and he loved it. How cool is it that your son, you're coaching your freshman son in high school, and then not only that, you're coaching all these kids you've known since third grade. And on Micah's last game, they're there on the sidelines, or I would see him just like walk past Micah and just kind of like hit his bottom and just go. And like, I just like that made more than what was happening. Like, he just was so filled with joy. See, the Lord can do it better than we could ever ask or think, right? And so as we surrender to him, as we lay these things at his feet, as we just walk in obedience, and Jay walks in tremendous favor because he honors the Lord, because he's saying, okay, Lord, like, I'm just going to lay this down. Like, it's not always easy. It's not always fun. Don't get me wrong, but he just is able to surrender. When we learn to surrender to the Lord and deny ourselves what we think we're giving away, the Lord brings it back so much more beautifully than we could have ever asked or thought, than we could have ever done it on our own. All right, we're rounding the bend. Jude chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 1 through 4. This is the NLT. I'm going to pull up on my phone because I wanted to read it in the NLT. I think it will be there. Oops. The New Living Translation. Oh, okay. Okay. I had my phone turned off, and so that all the things would cut the Jude one. All right. This is the letter from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all of you who have been called by God the Father, who loves and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more peace, or mercy, peace, and love. See, the idea, and I want you to go back and read this. It's not a long chapter. We're not going to read all of it. But here we're reading, and he's saying, beloved, 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 would you experience more? Would you experience more love and peace and mercy? He goes on to say, and this is where we're going to go down to verse 16. This is what stuck out to me. It says, these people, and he's warning the church. This is what he's doing. He's saying, I'm warning you. Wait, did I read all the way to verse 4? Oh, nope, I haven't. I was like, I'm missing something. Okay, sorry. We're going to go start back. This is a letter from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. I'm writing to all of you who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write you about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into the churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they had denied our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Jude is writing, he's saying, okay, look, I need you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. This has to actually do with your salvation. I need your attention. He goes on to describe some things, and we're going to pick up in verse 16. So he's talking about these ungodly people, what they're like, what they suck from you, what they're saying. Again, we're in a time and age that if you don't agree or like what I'm saying, you can find someone else that will agree with what you're saying. It may not be right. They may try to use scripture. It tells us to be wise. That's why we also need scripture. Anyway, so Jude is warning the church, and he goes on to say, these people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. But you, my dear friends, must be remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus predicted. They told you that in the last times, there will be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have the God Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith that is wavering, rescuing others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their life. Now the glory to God, who is able to keep us all, to keep you from falling away, will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. That's saying that when it comes time, we are redeemed in the end, we keep pursuing him. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. This is what we have to promise. This is the promise that we get when we're just not trying Jesus, is that we are his beloved ones. He loves us deeply. He loves us deeply. Our call to build our faith so that we're not just trying Jesus is to read. It says to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you want to grow? We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we grow. We keep ourselves in the reminder that we are his beloved, that he loves us. We show mercy, but we proclaim salvation to others. We are cautious where we find ourselves, but we continue to proclaim the promise of God. This is why we need to rise up. This is why we cannot just try Jesus, is because we might find ourselves in places where we never thought we would be, and our job isn't to go in the flow with it. The job is to pull people out and proclaim the gospel, to yank them out from darkness into light and say, Jesus Christ is the same. He has salvation. This is the promises that we have. His promise is to protect us with his joy, and he is able, but we must make room for him. We need to be a people that bring our Savior to every situation, not just trying him on when it's convenient, because we cannot try Jesus. So I'm going to pray for you. And after I pray for you, I'm going to have a benediction. I think that's the correct word that I wrote out. And so I'm excited. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you show us, that you abundantly extend to us. We thank you and we acknowledge your long suffering that you extend to us, so that we would not be people who walk and exchange petty things for our soul, but that we would be people who would deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow you, Lord, that we know that you cannot be just tried on like a pair of jeans or something that's a fad, but that walking with you is a lifestyle to walk in your footsteps and walk in obedience to you. God, we pray and I proclaim and declare that we would be people who would walk with that boldness and courage and that freedom in you and extend it to other people. Lord, we pray that you would send people in our midst this week who need you. Lord, I pray that we would yield to your Spirit. We would yield to our schedules. We would yield to our flesh's desire to keep on going. And we would walk in obedience, that our ears would be open to hear you speak, because you say that you will give us the words when we need them. Lord, that we would walk in discernment, that we would walk in words of knowledge, prophetic giftings. We would walk in demonstrating your healing and praying over people, and we would see you mightily move. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my benediction over you. May our God, who can keep us from stumbling, have your attention. May you be aware of the exceeding joy that you bring him. We serve a God who is wise, glorious, and present, who has dominion and power over the places that we surrender to him. May that God be glorified in your life. Would you walk in the mercy and peace, and would his love be multiplied to you this week? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, guys. We love you. I love you. I'm so glad that you are here. Spend some time in fellowship with one another, and we look forward to seeing you next week.